You know, as was mentioned in the first message, you know, the Passover's less than 4 weeks away, and the days of unleavened bread, the first steps in God's holy day plan will be following. These are the days that point to God's plan of salvation for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. And this really is an amazing time of year. And you know, this time of year, biblically based movie epics are often shown. The Ten Commandments, Ben-Hur, the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. You know, these movies are problematic. As they were produced largely as entertainment and through the marketing lens of Hollywood producers. Nevertheless, the greatest story ever told did attempt to tell part of the greatest story ever told. An ever-existing God, the Word, left his eternal reality, became man, lived a sinless life, suffered an unthinkable death as the perfect sacrifice for his largely ungrateful creation. God suffered and died. And he suffered and died because of our sin. Period. And here we are today on his weekly Sabbath, his holy day. The Sabbath, the highlight of our week. You know, God created this day and commands this assembly for a very good reason. God knew that we would need it. He knew that we would need regular, consistent time that points us back to him and his creation. We come to services to learn, to rest, to rejoice, to worship, and to grow closer to him and to each other through fellowship. You know, we usually think of fellowship in a positive light, and it should be that way. But under that positive light can be and should be the sharing of trials and hardships. And these trials and hardships actually bind us closer together because we are praying for one another and bearing each other's burdens, and often gut-wrenching burdens, and often under very difficult circumstances. You know, like the bonds that form between soldiers who have been through horrific wars together, aren't we bonded through fellowship because of our shared calling? The shared war with our common enemy, Satan and his world? And the same conflict within ourselves as we fight to overcome. And isn't our goal to live into eternity with God our Father and our older brother, Jesus, our Savior? I believe that's why we're all here. So this eternal relationship needs to be maturing now, regardless of our circumstances. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul addressed his particular circumstances in his letter to the Philippians. If you would please turn to Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 5. Philippians 3. You know, here Paul tells us, gives us a kind of a snapshot of his background. He tells us that he was beginning in verse 5, he tells us that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he goes on, and it's very interesting how he sets, you know, a little bit of himself into a framework. But then he goes another direction. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then we move on to the focus here. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Going back to verse 10 again. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul associated knowing Jesus and being in fellowship with his sufferings with reaching eternal life. So this afternoon, let's explore the concept of being in fellowship with Christ through his sufferings and the profound implications of this fellowship. But first, let's look at the meaning of the two key words used here: fellowship and sufferings. Now, first, you know, starting with fellowship, this is the Greek noun koinonia, Strong's number 2842, literally meaning a partnership. Also, contributory help, participation, sharing, spiritual fellowship, a fellowship in the Spirit. And helps word studies says the following about koinonia: what is shared in common as the basis of fellowship, partnership, and community. Then sufferings. This is the Greek noun pathaima, Strong's number 3804. That which befalls one, a suffering, a passion, and in usage, suffering, affliction, passion, emotion, and undergoing and enduring. We're looking at very difficult scenarios here. So we have fellowship as what is shared in common as the basis of a partnership and within a community. And sufferings as affliction, passion, emotion, and undergoing and an enduring of something. You know, this is not a translation or a version of the Bible that I go to very often, but the New Life Version sheds further light on this passage concerning the fellowship of his sufferings. And verse 10 of Philippians is rendered this way: I want to know him. I want to have the same power in my life that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to understand and have a share in his sufferings and be like Christ in his death. I want to understand and have a share in his sufferings and be like Christ in his death. You know, this brings us to two words that are really key to understanding, and the words understanding and sharing. when framed within the context of fellowship, and more specifically, you know, the fellowship with Christ and his sufferings. Two words are sympathy and empathy, and these are two words that have intrigued me, I think, most of my adult life, because they're very, very closely related, and I thought that I had a fairly sound understanding. It wasn't a bad understanding, but I think there's more than what I had originally thought. You know, both sympathy and empathy are applicable here. And they're very closely related, but they're different in key ways. And that difference is essential to our understanding of the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, do any of you go to Merriam-Webster online? Do any of you subscribe to Merriam-Webster's Word of the Day? I would really encourage you to do this. Every day there's a new word, and it really can help. And the reason I'm bringing this up now is I typically go to Merriam-Webster online when there's some nuance I'm looking for, and I went and looked for the difference between sympathy and empathy and was fairly happy with what was presented. This is what Merriam-Webster has to offer. The difference in meaning is usually explained with some variation of the following. Sympathy is when you share the feelings of another. Empathy is when you understand the feelings of another but do not necessarily share them. Sympathy is sharing. Sympathy has several senses, among them the act or capacity of entering to or sharing the feelings or interests of another. When we hear of sympathy, we tend to think of situations involving emotional pain. For example, when a friend grieves over the loss of a loved one, you might send that friend a sympathy card. The card says that you're feeling sad along with your friend because your friend is grieving. But we may not truly understand what that person is actually going through. We want to show support to that person with sympathy, but we may not totally understand what the person is going through. And this had been my understanding of the difference for between the two for years. When you can empathize with someone, typically you've been through a similar situation, so that you're truly understanding what they're going through. Empathy is understanding. Empathy suggests the notion of projection. You have empathy for a person when you can imagine how they might feel based on what you know about that person, despite not having those feelings explicitly communicated. So-and-so, a person's going through something, and you're projecting that between your understanding, very likely having gone through it yourself, you're understanding what they are probably going through, even though they haven't said anything. The sentiment behind empathy is often presented in the familiar idiom, to put oneself in another's shoes. So you've heard, you know, putting oneself in one's shoes. You know, don't, until you've walked a mile in so-and-so's shoes, you know, maybe it'd be best to hold back on expressing, you know, thoughts about a particular situation or criticism. So the fellowship of his sufferings, being in fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, involves both sympathy and empathy, both sharing and understanding. Now, we're sharing primarily. We've never, to the best of my knowledge, you know, a lot of this has been through very, very difficult circumstances, but I'd venture to say nothing approaching what Jesus went through, but I could be wrong. So we can share from what trials we've been through, but understanding is different. How can we truly understand? How can we empathize with Jesus if we haven't once again walked at least in our own limited and feeble way in his shoes? Well, we can't. And this is the point at hand. We need to be able to share and understand what Jesus went through so we can draw closer to him and our Father. Throughout his created plan, God has used sharing and understanding, fellowship and suffering to bring us closer to him, to understand and share. From the beginning, God understood the importance of fellowship. If you would please turn to Genesis 2. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Genesis 2, and we'll begin in 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. After forming Adam and placing him in the Garden of Eden, start going to verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." It was not good that the man should be alone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This marriage relationship is a type of the relationship that Jesus Christ would have and does have with his church. After our relationship with our father and older brother, there should be no closer relationship than that between a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife should go through everything together. They should understand each other and share everything. Now, hypocrisy alert, never having been married, all I can say is I can use this book and I can use these two still working eyes and life experience to see that by far being married is the best. It is God's plan, and that involves fellowship. It's the first form, in my opinion, that you're looking at here. A man and a woman fellowshipping with each other. It really is the best. It's what God planned, and everything he plans, it's the best. Paul elaborated on this in his letter to the Ephesians. So let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, it's interesting. When I was starting to work on this message, or actually I'd been working on it a little bit, and then the March bulletin came out, and the Meridians always do, in my opinion, a remarkable job of choosing a graphic of some kind to be appropriate for the time of year or to for a particular theme. And on the cover, bear one another's burdens. And there's this line drawing that just speaks volumes. So bearing each one another's burdens. The objective, to understand and share, to fellowship. If you would please turn to Ephesians 1, so we're just going to go back a few pages here. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, once again, reading from the New Living Translation. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 beginning in verse 12. Going on further, Paul writes here in Corinthians about the body. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Continuing in verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And here we get to the point at hand. if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Understanding and sharing. Fellowshipping, understanding the sufferings of another. Fellowshipping in that environment. And Paul elaborates on this in Galatians 1, if you would please. Or, I'm sorry, not Galatians 1, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Sharing and understanding. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And the family of faith is the church. You know, sharing and understanding are significant parts of our journey. I'm going to rephrase that. Sharing and understand should be significant parts of our journey. And this empathy and sympathy, but this empathy, this oneness is critical to the relationship that our father and brother want to have with us. You know, we'll be participating in the Passover service very, very soon. And part of that service includes the following. If you would, please turn to John chapter 17. John 17. And beginning in verse 20. John 17, Gospel of John 17, verse 20. Reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus saying, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I repeat, and that they may be in us. God's building his family. They're preparing us to become full-fledged members of their family for eternity. How can we truly move ahead without understanding and taking to heart what has been done for us, both in their planning and the actualization of that planning through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, through the fellowship of his sufferings? After instituting the symbols of the new covenant, Jesus and his disciples departed for the Mount of Olives. If you would, please turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. And beginning in verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." Verse 41, he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And this was before his arrest, shaming, scourging, and crucifixion. You know, I've never found appropriate words to describe this and what he went through. And you know what? I don't know if there are appropriate words. Vile, horrific, and disgusting all fall short. And as an example of this, you know, I've heard, and especially with what's going on in Ukraine right now and the atrocities that are being committed, and when I hear comments from pundits like, "This is unacceptable." Unacceptable? People are being tortured and maimed and killed, and horrible things are going on. And you're going to stand there and say, "We find this to be unacceptable." Well, it is unacceptable, but it's a lot worse than that. So vile, horrific, and disgusting all fall short what he was about to go through. God was murdered for us. So this takes us back to the point of the message. We must understand that the fellowship of his sufferings and the fellowship of the sufferings of others and our own sufferings will bring us closer to him. If you would please turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." We've got to have the attitude that we learn through understanding and sharing through the fellowship of his sufferings so that we will be ready to suffer too and that we can appreciate his sacrifice even more. And turning back a bit, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, beginning 21, once again from the New Living Translation. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Fellowship of his suffering, the sharing and the understanding of what he went through, and what, you know, we know that things will unfold according to God's will, and it's up to God to determine who has to go through what, but we need to appreciate Christ's suffering, and we need to be able to follow in his footsteps. If you would, please turn back to Romans 6. You know, as is sometimes the case, we're just going to dive right into a thought here. Romans 6 and verse 1, in the New Living Translation again. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? You know, there was this thought that was going around, you know, well, if I keep sinning, then God will be able to forgive me even more and, you know, everything will be fine. Well, no, it was really kind of twisted thinking. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We are united with, partnered with, and share in his death through baptism. You know, happiness is not God's goal for us right now. Joy is a big part of his goal for us. But not happiness. Happiness is fleeting, superficial, and often distracting. You know, when we're happy, we get distracted. I get distracted. Creating his family is his goal. So when we're, you know, looking at understanding and sharing in his the fellowship of his sufferings, we're not going to tend to be happy. We're going to tend to be much more serious. Joyful, yes, because we'll be encouraged, but not happy. If you would, please turn to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 2. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 2, and this is from the New King James Version. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow, vexation, or grief is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better, or well, or pleasing. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I thought that it really kind of gave another dimension to it. Beginning in verse 2 again. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. You know, sharing, understanding with each other, but primary focus is with fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. So this brings us to the often quoted and almost always pertinent James 1. So if you would please turn to James 1. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we're in the midst of trials and we're sharing and understanding, trying to understand trials that others are in, we go to God and ask for wisdom and helping us to appropriately share and understand. We're told he will help us with that. You know, it's interesting. The Life Application Study Bible says this about Galatians 6:17. And tell you what, let's go there. Let's go back to Galatians for a bit. And you know, it's amazing. Just the Apostle Paul's life is just, you know, truly amazing. You know, his background, the change in his life, you know, everything turned upside down as far as what he thought. He had the courage of his convictions. They were not the right convictions, but he thought he was doing the right thing, and then everything turned around for him. So Galatians chapter 6 and beginning in 14, the New Living Translation. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not, going back to the issue of circumcision. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God, or the Israel of God. And then chapter 17, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Literal scars. The Life Application Study Bible says the following about verse 17. Most believers are so well insulated from pain, conflict, and persecution that our skin is as smooth as a baby's. Yet the gospel will not reach the ends of the earth unless we lay aside our fear of physical and emotional discomfort to reach out to others, to share, and to understand. So, you know, how do we navigate through this? How do we get to the point that we're looking at sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings of Jesus Christ and understanding that those sufferings, and also sharing and understanding with others? You know, said before, continue to say it because it's the absolute truth, he's building a family. God is building a family. He's much more interested in being together with his family for eternity than in our temporal comfort, prosperity, and, as we mentioned earlier, happiness. So, and as trite as the expression is, he will do whatever it takes to finish his work in us. Whatever it takes. The only way there will be failure is if we give up. So we talk about fellowshipping, understanding sufferings, sharing in those sufferings, with our own sufferings, those of others. He's going to do whatever it takes. Another go-to scripture, but it's once again, it's absolutely true. The whole God's word is absolutely true. Everything is true. But Paul writes, Philippians 1 and verse 6, Philippians 1 and verse 6, in the New Living Translation once again, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. He won't give up on us. Only we can give up on ourselves." So, we need to remember that God has started this work in us, and he's going to finish it. We're the variable. We're the variable. It's really a single variable equation. It's not a multivariable equation. It's a single variable equation because we're the only source of, I'm not talking about Satan's influence on us and that. We're the only potential source for failure. We're the variable. We need to remember he will never leave us. Try it again, but it's true. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And just from the preceding, to context, beginning in chapter 5, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. Then to the point, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Well, they could potentially do some really not good stuff, but God's only going to allow it if it helps us. And we need to remember that he doesn't leave us comfortless. So he's not going to leave us, and he's not going to leave us with help. If you would, please turn to the Gospel of John, verse 14. Gospel of John, verse 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Pretty straightforward. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Or it is the Holy Spirit, we understand, not a he. It is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive it because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. It's not looking for it and doesn't recognize it. But you know it because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And also remember, stay focused on our perfect example. Examples are so unbelievably important. And I know that sounds like ridiculously doesn't need to be stated, but it's true. If you have an example of something, whether you're trying to fix something and you go to YouTube and find a video for that, or you have a well-written directions and an assembly of something, if you have a good example, you have something to work with. You have something to strive toward. Back to Hebrews verse 12. Hebrews verse 12. And beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Continuing in verse 3, you know, he set the perfect example. Verse 3, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured for sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. We need to keep our eyes on the kingdom. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and his leading us toward the kingdom. And with the spring holy days, with Passover and the spring holy days just weeks away, God has gifted us with his plan so that we every year can go through this. You know, to wrap this up, we must understand that the fellowship of his sufferings and the fellowship of the sufferings of others and our own sufferings will bring us closer to him. It will help us to share and understand. And we always need to look to God as he looked to the future, as he was our perfect sacrifice for us. Hope you have a good rest of your Sabbath.